Where's Steele at? Did he go out? Probably went for a cigarette, didn't he? I'm almost sure that's exactly what he did. We love Steele. That's all right. Man, that guy. We have fun here at The Rock. I'm glad you're here tonight. We enjoy doing church different than it's always been done. It's just good to be here, to worship, to learn, to enjoy one another. It's okay. We can make mistakes. That's just fine. You know, I thought we would start off this teaching on a little lighter note, since the last few weeks we've answered questions like, how could a loving God send someone to hell? How could there be only one way to heaven? And how come the innocent suffer? We've had some pretty tough topics. And as a matter of fact, as I've dug into this topic this week, it doesn't get much easier. The things we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks, tonight we're going to look at the question, is Christianity degrading to women? The role of women in society has been talked about and debated throughout the centuries. And we need to find out tonight, does the Bible and Christianity and Jesus, do they encourage us to treat women as second-class citizens? Is that true in the Bible? The next 3 weeks, after tonight, we'll look at next week, first of all, does the Bible and Christianity encourage us to be disrespectful of the environment? Encourage the exploitation of the environment, take advantage of it, destroy it. And then the week after that, we'll look at, does Christianity inherently teach us to disrespect other cultures, to try to force the things we believe on other cultures and dominate them? And then finally, the fourth week, we're going to look at Christianity and the Bible. Do they encourage sexual repression? Do we discriminate against people who have different sexual orientation, different sexual preferences? Do we discriminate? Does the Bible teach us to do that? And the reason we're going to talk about these four tough topics is because I believe that these questions, these topics in particular, will keep people at an arm's distance from trying to check out the claims of Christ and Christianity, because they've been told things, and you've been told things, that make you wonder, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to, if Christianity is just another form of religious bigotry and hatred, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And you've been told some things about those particular topics that we need to address. Is that true? And I'm going to call it the hate series, the hate people series, because that's what some people think. Christianity just preaches hate toward all these other things that we value, things that we think about. Is that true? Is that really what Christianity teaches? And tonight we'll talk about women. Hate comes in a lot of different forms. A few years ago, on the Jerry Springer show, there was an incident where a woman was coerced into coming on the show. She was lied to, basically, by the producers of that show. She was told that your husband, who she was estranged from, wanted to get back together, and they thought it would be cool to do it on the air. So she came on the show thinking that her husband was going to make right with her. But it turns out that when she got on the show, her husband came out, and he came out with his girlfriend. And the girlfriend started to disparage the wife and make fun of her. And actually, at one point, she got up out of her chair and she walked over to the wife and said, "You are ugly and you are fat. And you get out of my face." And she kind of righted her for the rest of the show. Finally, the woman got up, the wife got up and left, just discouraged. Degrading women. It was done right there in the Jerry Springer show. Just a short time later, just a few hours later, actually, the woman was found dead in her apartment. And not too long ago, the man and his girlfriend were both convicted of murder. And this isn't working out, so for some reason. Convicted of murder. Hatred. It comes in a lot of forms. Does Christianity promote hatred toward women? You know, you may be familiar with some of the French impressionist work of Renoir and people like that, Gauguin and Monet. There's some kind of cool artwork here. But hatred goes way back and against women especially. And next time you look at Renoir, remember this. This is what Renoir said. It just stopped working. He said this: "I consider women who become authors, attorneys, and politicians as monsters." This was the feeling that Renoir had in the late 1800s. Samuel Johnson, an English writer in the 1700s, said this. He said, "I'm very fond of the company of ladies. I like their beauty, I like their delicacy, and I like their silence." Friedrich Nietzsche. Okay. Friedrich Nietzsche. Well, actually, Samuel Johnson. Did we already do him? Okay. Going the wrong way. There we go. Nietzsche. German philosopher in the mid-1800s said, "Woman was God's second mistake." So we see some people that probably didn't have very good marriages to begin with. I mean, let's have that attitude toward women. But this is passed down from generation to generation. And the question I have is, are Christians to blame? Do Jesus and the gospel and the Bible, do they encourage this type of attitude toward women? Does the Bible feed this type of prejudice? Some people think it does. And again, they stay away from Christianity. They don't want to touch it because they think this is what the Bible teaches. We have examples in the Bible that are somewhat make you wonder a little bit. Peter talks about women being the weaker partner. Does that mean they're unimportant? Timothy talks about women being saved through childbirth. What on earth does that mean? The women are supposed to stay home, pregnant and barefoot? What does it mean? Paul said that women should be silent in the church. Does that mean that they have no value to God? What are we supposed to make of these verses? Does the Bible teach that women are second-class citizens? You know, when anesthesia was being developed, when it was being invented, there was a man named Bertrand Russell, who was a thinker of his time back in the early 1900s. He's a British philosopher. And he said an amazing thing. He said, "I see no reason for the use of anesthesia on women in labor because it is God's will for them to have pain during childbirth." This was actually his thinking, and he took it from the Bible, because it says in Genesis that because of the curse, women will suffer in childbirth. And I think looking at some of these quotes and some of the attitudes that have been passed down over the centuries, I think it would be appropriate for me as a pastor, as a religious leader, even in this community, to apologize to you women, to apologize for what has happened over the years, to apologize for the fact that women at times have been bought and sold as property, apologize for the fact that in some places women could not testify on their own behalf in a court of law, their testimony was not valid, to apologize for the fact that women were not given the right to vote, to apologize for the fact that women make less money than men. And I want to apologize. Why? Because as a Christian leader, I wonder, where were the Christian leaders? Where were the theologians? Where were the priests and the pastors when this was taking place? Why didn't they stand up against such ludicrous laws and thinking? Didn't they have the same Bible I have? I apologize. But I cannot apologize for anything that Jesus said about women, because there was no one, in my estimation, especially in his time, in his day, that was more honoring and respectful of women than Jesus was. Jesus was a radical feminist. Did you know that? He was. And here's a good quote for feminism. It says this, A feminist is a person who is in favor of and who promotes the equality of women with men. A person who advocates and practices treating women primarily as human persons, as men are so treated, and willingly contravenes social customs in so acting. This is what Jesus did. He treated women like humans. And for a lot of centuries and a lot of cultures, this is not true. And you know your history. You know this is true. Throughout history, we can read about women that were mistreated. But is it the Bible's fault? Before we can look at that, before we can answer that specific question, we need to go back and look at the worldview that that people had about women around the time that Jesus was on the earth and before that, setting up the time for Jesus to come back to the earth. We need to look and see what he came into, the worldview people had of women. And then we'll answer that question. Is the Bible degrading to women? So you have some notes in your program, and you can pull those out, and we will start here. Number one, ancient cultures gave women the shaft. Again, you know your history. You know that's true. And we can even see it that the Romans and the Greeks, their worldview of women, and we saw a little bit of it in that clip, didn't we, with the Greek attitude toward women. The Roman and the Greek worldview actually diminished women and made women second-class citizens. No question about that. We can see that historically. We can see it in the writings of the Greeks and the Romans. There was a man named Seneca, who was called the Younger, in 4 B.C. He was a Roman Stoic philosopher, and he had this to say: women take off their claim to respect when she takes off her clothing. This guy was a tutor of Nero. Another man named Herodotus, the father of history in the 5th century B.C., said, a woman is an impudent, which means shameful, disrespectful animal. Man, was this, I just think these guys probably had marriage counseling back then, I'm sure. That's what he thought of women. Plato, our famous Greek philosopher, he theorized that a bird is actually a stupid woman reincarnated in her next form. A woman was actually an ignorant man reincarnated. You know, that's just not right to say stuff like that. A man named Celsus, who was a skeptic of Christianity, hated Christians. He was a Roman writer and philosopher. He said this of Jesus' resurrection: this whole story is stupid. Who saw the resurrection after all? It was a woman, a hysterical woman. And on the birth of Christ, he said, and if God did wish to send down his spirit, why did he have to breathe it into the womb of a woman? He already knew how to make men. He could have formed a body for this one also without having to thrust his spirit into such foul pollution. In that case, he would not have been disbelieved. What he's saying is this, that if Jesus hadn't been born of a woman, if that wasn't how he came into this earth, people would actually have believed him. You see? Because he was born of a woman, it discredits Jesus Christ. Again, horrible quotes from a group of people that actually, this just reflects their society, doesn't it? This was accepted that women were second class. We know it's true. These are just a sampling. We could go on. But we know that women's roles in religion have been extremely limited. That was talking about society. That was talking about women just living. But especially when it comes to religion, we see an antiquity in history that women have had a very, very limited role in religion. As a matter of fact, most religions, as we read ancient writings, most religions are predominantly male. Women have no connection whatsoever with the religious experience. This is the men go out and the women stay home when it's time for church. That's just the way it was. You don't find hardly any, if any, writings of antiquity that show that women were involved in a significant way at all in religion. There is one exception. There's two places where women have been written about where they have been involved in religion. The first one is that they would take young women to these shrines, and they would take them as little girls, and they would put them in the shrine, and the girl would, for the rest of her life, live there as a kind of a shrine servant or a slave. They called her an oracle. And that was what she did from the time she was a very little girl until the time that she was getting out there in age, and then they would replace her with another young girl. She's lived her life there. She sacrificed, in one sense, her life for that religion. The only other place that we read about women being significantly involved in religion is shrine prostitutes. We actually read about them in the Bible. The Bible talks about different religions that have shrine prostitutes. And what that is simply they would have women that would stay at the temple, and men would come and give their donations. They would give their offerings, and then they would go and have sex with these women. And supposedly the gods of fertility would look down and become sexually aroused themselves, and then the corn would grow. And that's kind of the way it worked. And those are the only two, these are the only two places where women were allowed to be in religion. And that was the mindset, that was a paradigm of the Greeks and Romans of that time, the time period where Jesus came into. It was unheard of for women to actually have a personal relationship with God, or to be involved intimately with God or in the religious process. That was unheard of until Jesus came. Christianity, as opposed to ancient culture, gave women respect. And we can read and we see that Jesus treated women with dignity. We can see the example of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where Jesus was alone at this well, and a woman came up to him, a Samaritan woman, a woman he wasn't supposed to talk to. As a matter of fact, men and women didn't talk alone in that culture, in that Jewish culture. But Jesus came upon this woman, and they began to converse. They began to talk. Again, which was unheard of, because Jesus was a rabbi. He was a religious leader. And it would have really been bad if people had saw him. As a matter of fact, when the disciples came, they saw Jesus talking to this woman. And I'm sure they were carrying the food that Jesus sent them to get. And I'm sure they just kind of looked at each other and thought, he's talking to a woman. I mean, it would have been unheard of for that to happen. But Jesus talked with this woman. And you know what else he did? He listened to her. He listened to her. He gave her the respect she needed. He helped her. He directed her. Again, you don't read about this happening in ancient history. It just doesn't. Jesus gave people respect and honor. We can look at the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. An amazing example of how Jesus treated women. The fact is that this woman was caught in adultery. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, adultery takes two people. But the religious leaders, being the pious guys they were, grabbed the woman, left the man, grabbed the woman, and threw the woman at Jesus' feet. They wanted to trap Jesus, you see, because Jesus was preaching about love your neighbor. And they thought, this would be great. They caught this woman in the act of adultery. Let's take her naked to Jesus, who's out in public with a bunch of people, and take this woman and throw her down in front of Jesus and see what he does. Because, you see, they knew that Jesus knew what the law commanded. What did the law command when you catch a woman in adultery? To stone her. But, you know, that's not what the law says. It says in Leviticus, if you catch the man and the woman, you stone them both. It's not just stone the woman, it's stone them both. Where was the man? Anyway, they brought the woman down. They threw her at Jesus' feet, and she was probably weeping, and she thought, most likely, I'm dead. And as she waited for those sharp stones to pierce her flesh, the religious leaders looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, the law commands that a woman caught in adultery must be stoned. What do you say about it, Jesus? And it says this. This is kind of a cool picture. Jesus was, it describes it. He was down on the ground. He said he had a stick, and he was writing in the dirt like this. Now, we don't know what he was writing. I've heard different people speculate. Some people have wondered maybe he was writing the names of the mistresses of all these religious leaders that were standing around. We don't know what he wrote, but he stood up and said the famous line. He said, okay, you who are without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And again, we don't know what he wrote on the ground, but we do know that it says basically that they dropped their rocks and they ran. They dropped their rocks and they ran. Then Jesus looked at this woman who was still probably weeping, just expecting to die any minute. And he looked at her and said, woman, look around you. Who condemns you? And she looked around with tear-streaked face and she said, no one. And he said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He loved her. He showed her respect. He broke the mold. Ancient religions gave women the shaft. Christianity gives women respect. And Jesus respected that woman. The anointing of Jesus, when he was eating with a bunch of rich tax collectors and religious leaders, he was dining with these people. They were trying to butter him up, trying to get on his good side. And while he was eating, it says a woman came in. Not just any woman. We know her name. Her name is Mary. And she came into this meeting. I don't know how she got in, because she was a prostitute. She was a whore. And everybody knew it. She was the town whore. Very disrespectful to have her in your company in a party like that. But she got in somehow. And said she'd brought with her a very expensive jar of perfume. And she found Jesus. And she came and she anointed his feet with the perfume. And it said it smelled the whole house up. It was beautiful. And then she started weeping, and her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And she worshiped him. And Jesus said, child, your sins are forgiven. And, of course, that freaked everybody out, all these religious leaders. Your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? Well, that's the point, isn't it? That's one of the points. Jesus is God, and he can forgive sins. And he treated that woman with respect. And you know what they thought in their hearts, these religious leaders? Isn't it funny? The religious leaders are often the worst. And that just breaks my heart at degrading people, making people feel bad and guilty. It says that they thought to themselves in their heart, and Jesus could hear their thoughts. He knew what they're thinking. They said, if he only knew who this woman was, then he wouldn't allow her to touch him. She's a prostitute. And Jesus rebuked the owner of the house for that thought. And he treated her with respect. And we don't even know the name of the guy that he rebuked, but we know her name. And that's 2,000 years ago. Jesus honored her. Jesus respected women. He lifted them up. Jesus had a lot of women followers and supporters. We can read their names in the Bible. He talks about them. And the Gospels talk about them. He was light years beyond any other culture. Even after Jesus left, women had key positions in the church. And we know that's true. That would never have happened in other cultures and other religions. Christianity, I believe, was the original feminist movement. And I believe that in a good sense. I think the feminist movement brings some good to us. The rights to vote, raising wages. I think it's kind of twisted and brings a lot of bad to us as well these days. But Jesus and Christianity was the original feminist movement. And I believe that the Bible has been mislabeled as chauvinistic. I believe if you've heard that, you've heard wrong. That is not true. I do not believe that. Matter of fact, I think this is true. The Bible contains the most liberal, progressive, radical statements ever recorded in ancient history about the role of women and their faith. Up to that point. Up to that point, I believe that's true. Christianity gives women respect. Look at this verse. Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, I tried to paint a little bit of picture of the culture that Jesus came into and what went before him, because this statement could not even be conceived until this point in that culture, that men and women, there is no male, there is no female. We are one. We are equal. Is that what Paul is saying here? By the way, Paul is slammed as more chauvinistic than anybody. And this is him saying this. There's no difference. In Christ, we're one. In Christ, we're equal. There is no difference in Christ, is what Paul is saying. And again, we don't see this in any other writings of antiquity. Jesus Christ did not oppress women. Now listen to me. He didn't oppress women. Jesus Christ set women free for the first time. Jesus Christ set women free for the first time. Now, we may have a hard time understanding that because of the paradigm we're in now. We are living what Jesus set up. We are living what Jesus started. But if we go back to his day, you've got to understand something. He started a revolution of the feminist movement that's still going today. Now, what about those tough Bible passages that I talked about? Let's just hit on those real quick. So I think it's important to look at them at least. So are women treated as inferior? No, I don't believe so. In the Bible, that's not true. They are treated as co-heirs, co-equals. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, and these are the tough verses. I'm just going to read them to you. We got to grapple with these. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The weaker partner. What does that mean? That seems degrading to me. That seems degrading to women. Well, you know, I don't believe it is. The Greek word is hard to decipher. It's hard to understand exactly what it means. But one meaning that could have, that I've heard preached, is that mean weaker vessel just means simply that it's something of immense value. Something that is priceless. And oftentimes, We think of things that are priceless. I think of like a Stradivarius guitar or a fine piece of china. That's the context that we could look at this. And, you know, if I had one of my favorite power tools up here, you know, when I had my Makita, you know, 18.8 volt Makita, and I had a Stradivarius, you know, I could drop the Makita and probably be fine, but I need to take special care of the china. And I think that's what God says to us here, is that as a weaker partner, as a more delicate partner. It also does mean, and I don't think it's wrong to acknowledge, the feminist movement would not like us to do this, but to acknowledge, listen, men and women are different. Believe it or not, they are different. If nothing else, if we looked at nothing else, we could look at the physiology of men and women and see that we are different. Let me just read to you. Well, I know it's true. I'm going to read to you some things that show that men and women are different, but I know it because I'm married to a woman. And I know that she's different than I am. At nights, we have an electric blanket on now because it's getting colder out. She turns hers up to 10. And I have mine on -2, and I'm outside the covers just kind of going, man, is it hot in here? Are you hot? And she is just shivering under the blanket. Physiologically, we're different. It's just a fact. James Dobson put this together, a few of the differences between men and women. He says that, physiologically speaking, men and women differ in every cell of their bodies. This difference in the chromosome combination is a basic cause of development either into maleness or femaleness. So our cells are different. A woman has a greater constitutional vitality, perhaps because of her chromosome difference. Normally in the United States, she outlives a man by 3 to 4 years. The sexes differ in their base metabolism, that of a woman being normally lower than that of a man. They differ in skeletal structure. Women have a shorter head, broader face, chin less protruding, shorter legs, and a longer trunk. Boys' teeth, this is popping, isn't it? Teeth. Sorry about that. Teeth last longer than that of girls. It's physiologically true. This isn't a put down, these are facts. Women have larger stomachs. That was kind of interesting. Say amen to that, girls. Feel bad. So it's a physiological reason. You have larger stomachs, larger kidneys, larger livers and appendixes, and smaller lungs. This is what women have. There's a whole bunch of stuff. Women's blood contains more water, 20% fewer red cells than do men. These are kind of interesting. The glands that act differently. It says that there are glands that act differently. We have the same glands, but they act differently in men and women, which provides resistance against cold and is associated with smooth skin on women, relatively hairless body, and a thin layer of subcutaneous fat, which are important elements in the concept of personal beauty. A woman's heart beats more rapidly, 80 versus 20, or 80 versus 72, and her blood pressure 10 points below that of a man. Her vital capacity for breathing power is lower than a man. And in just pure strength, men are typically 50% stronger than women just in pure strength, if they're going to compare. So I think it's fine for us to acknowledge and understand that there are differences. I think there are other differences as well. I think that our distinctions and our differences actually give us a good picture of God. We won't go into that tonight. But men and women are different. I think we need to believe that. Co-heirs. Are they inferior? No. The Bible says right there, after it says that they're weaker partners, it says that we are co-heirs. Right in the same verse, the next sentence, we're co-heirs, we're co-equals in the kingdom of God. And I believe that, most likely, that this verse is just saying, listen, it's a fact that women are different. They're more delicate. On average, is what it's saying. Now, what about this verse? Or let's look at this. Now, let's go on. Another tough passage, and this is tough. Women will be saved through childbearing. Is that true? No, we're saved through Christ. Women are saved eternally by Christ. But what does this verse mean? This is a tough one. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety. Women will be saved through childbearing. What does that mean? How does that affect us? Is that a put down on women? You know, I don't believe it is, even though I don't know if I completely understand the verse. I've obviously got thoughts on the verse, and maybe you do too. But sometimes there's verses in the Bible that you kind of go, I just don't know. Billy Graham, as a matter of fact, before he really became a preacher, a pastor, well-known, he struggled a lot with some of the stuff in the Bible. And it had to come to a point where he had to say, God, you know what? I don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you with the answers. It doesn't mean we turn our mind off, but there are times where a passage just go, I'm not exactly sure what that means. Even reading a lot of the commentaries this week and trying to figure this verse out exactly, it's hard to figure out. There are three different possibilities, three different options, women saved through childbirth. One is that that it could mean, the word saved could mean redeemed. That's one way that people have interpreted it and talked about this verse, that women and the human race actually could be redeemed from the curse imposed on Eve because of her sin through childbearing. In one sense, what it's saying is that the woman's honor can be restored because of her ability to have children. It's a blessing to be able to have children, and God is restoring her honor so that she can be redeemed. That's one possible way to look at it. I've heard someone else say the word through, that women will be saved through childbirth, could mean the same as the word while. So saved while childbearing, while having children. And the thought there would be that women, as opposed to the Roman or Greek culture who had nothing to do with religion, that this verse could be saying, hey, listen, in the midst of life, when you're living life, when you're a housewife or you're a CEO of a company or you're raising children, whatever you're doing, in the midst of what you do, childbearing, you can have your own relationship with God. You can have that relationship. That didn't used to be the case, but you can now because Christ has come. So in the midst of your childbearing years, in the midst of doing what you do, you can have a relationship. Another way to look at this, and I thought this was interesting, is that it could mean literally that women are saved through childbirth because the Messiah or salvation came through the birth of a child through a woman. Literally, saved through the Messiah who was born of a virgin woman. It could mean that. Matter of fact, one commentator believed that's true. Matthew Henry, very godly man, said, but it is a word of comfort to the women that read this verse, that those who continue in sobriety shall be saved in childbearing, or with childbearing the Messiah. Since the Messiah was born of a woman, who was born of the woman should break the serpent's head. That Jesus is the salvation born of a woman. Again, it's a tough passage, but even if we look at all those three possibilities, and you may have other ones, I don't know, I would propose to you that none of those suggestions in any way degrade women or lower their value in God's eyes. None of them lower the value of women in God's eyes, no matter how you look at it. It's a tough verse. It's another tough verse. Are women to be seen and not heard? Is that what those verses were saying? Is that what this verse says? As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. You know, I think there's a place for us to understand roles in the church. And I think that's what this is talking about. It doesn't mean that women have to be quiet. It doesn't mean that women can't speak or share. No, I think it's talking more of roles. That's the way I interpret this verse. Roles within the church. And again, in the context, if we think back to this situation where Paul was in Corinth, and it seemed to me that there were women that were taking more authority than they should in the church and preaching things from the pulpit they shouldn't have been preaching, and Paul was shutting them down. Now, that doesn't mean that this verse doesn't apply throughout all the churches. It's a pretty strong verse. But again, I think it's alluding to the roles that women have and men have in the church. And again, we shouldn't be afraid of the fact that there are different roles for men than there are for women in the church. There's nothing degrading about that. And one of the roles that I see fairly clearly in the Bible that a woman is not allowed to have is that of being the lead preacher, the lead teacher of a church. Now, that can seem like a put down, but again, if we look at it as a role, that is not degrading. I think I've been watching the World Series, and I thought about this. I think of the coaches versus the players. They both have roles to play, don't they? We see the coaches. We see, what's the coach of the Yankees? What's his name? Torres. And then we have, you know, some of the pitchers for the Yankees or the players for the Yankees. You know, the coach is the one that makes the decisions, isn't he? He's got a role to play on that team. There's certain things that he does that the players don't do, and vice versa. He doesn't get out there and try to hit a home run. But the players, you see, they have their roles as well. And there's no dishonor in that. There's glory in both, isn't there? Do you think the players feel like, man, you've really put me down because you're the coach and you get to make all the decisions? Or the coach gets on the player and he feels jealous of the players because they get to hit the home runs and he just has to sit in the dugout and make all the calls. No, there's glory in both. It's just a role distinction. And isn't it interesting that the players who, in this case, if we're going to kind of look at this illustration, would be the ones that can't do the leading. You know, I look at those players and who are the most valuable players? You hear the commentators talk about this all the time. They talk about, they get up to bat and they say, this guy is a leader in the clubhouse. This guy is a leader on the bench. What does that mean? Is that that player has taken ownership of his role and he's gone beyond, above and beyond even his role to make the whole team win. And in the church, God has given distinctions, given roles for men and for women. That's not a put down. Our world will want to make us think it's a put down, but it's not. It is not. So, Paul affirms over and over. We see a few tough verses, but then we look at the preponderance of Scripture. Those are the tough verses, and we can kind of deal with those. Sometimes when you see a tough scripture, you need to go, and the basic rule of thumb in Bible study is if you have a tough verse, go to the preponderance of verses that talk about that same issue and see what they say. If they all line up this way and you're not sure about this verse, then chances are it should line up this way too. What we see throughout Scripture is, again, the respect of women, the ability for women to prophesy, to pray, to be intimately involved in the relationship with God and in the church. We see that all over the place. Let's just take a look here real quick at some of those. Then we're going to do something kind of special. We see that the Bible honors women throughout the Scriptures. Women have been given prestigious roles. And again, considering where culture was at that time, it's amazing. In Acts 2, we read this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. We see in Acts 21 that there's a man named Philip, and all his daughters, it says, were prophetesses. And that was a very honorable role to play. That was a very highly esteemed thing to be, as a prophet. And we see throughout the Scriptures that there are women who are prophets and deacons and leaders in the church. We see the story of Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18, where they helped a young man, a young evangelist named Apollos. And we see that Priscilla, who was listed first, by the way, which is kind of interesting, took, and Aquila, her husband, took this man under their wing and took him to their home and taught him a more noble way to preach. Women were honored. Here's just a few more verses that we can look at to show that women were treated as intelligent and valuable. And I think this is important to look at real quick. In Romans 16, verse 12 and 16, Paul said, and these are kind of interesting names, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friends, Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. So right in the Scriptures, right in this letter to this church, Paul is praising women for their hard work, for their co-labors with him. Again, unheard of in other writings. In Philippians 4:3, Paul again said, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, what's a yoke fellow? Help these women who have contended, listen to me, these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. They were right alongside of him, working with the Apostle Paul in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Mark in the gospel said, some women, he's giving an account of Jesus' life, he said, some women were watching from a distance. Watching what? Jesus. He says, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him, listen, followed Jesus, and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So again, the scriptures share with us and give us a picture of how Jesus' ministry went. You know, if women were still degraded and these guys thought this was a bad thing, they could have erased that. They could have just changed that, not put that in there. But we see in Jesus' example that women were exalted. Women were respected. Women were treated as equals. And they were praised for helping Jesus and taking care of his needs. Here's another verse. Dr. Luke shared this in Luke 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. Listen, these women were helping to support them, Jesus and the disciples, listen, out of their own means. So these women were working side jobs, night jobs, and getting money and helping Jesus and his 12 disciples, and it's credited to them right in the scriptures. This is not degrading. This is not degrading. This is respecting and honoring the work that women did with Jesus. But you know, I could go on and on about how the Bible does not disrespect women, but I thought it would be better, and we're running a little bit late, but I think it's still going to be good for you to hear from the experts. Let's hear from the experts, and tonight who I have as experts would be, rather than a man talking about how women are not degraded, let's have a couple women come up, and I'll just ask them some questions, some godly women, women who are very, very capable, very godly, love God with all their heart, but are sharp and intelligent and successful. Yeah, let's see what they have to say. Maybe I'm just talking. I'm just a guy, you know. Maybe I'm just talking. But I'm going to have Paige and Krista come up real quick here. And I'm going to ask you guys a few questions as we finish up this talk on Does the Bible Degrade Women? Let's get our chairs and sit around.
You better be cheering for me. I'm up there.
Push this down. I called these guys today, and they're gracious enough to agree to this. It just made sense to me that let's get them mics.
Do I need my notes?
Notes? No.
Krista's showing me up up here. She's got notes.
I have bills. It's got notes. You guys, you know these guys? You want to give them a round of applause? They are awesome. The reason I picked them is because they are strong, capable, intelligent women. They're gifted, successful, and I thought it would be good just to ask some questions. First of all, why don't you guys, if you could, just to help us understand this topic, if you could kind of describe your personality type, how you're wired. Are you guys, is it true that you're driven and goal-oriented? How are you wired? Are you just kind of a wallflower woman that just gets pushed over by anything the Bible says?
Sure, I'll go first. Say your name. My name's Krista. And I would say just a couple things to describe me personality-wise. I'd say I'm very social. I love people. Pretty lighthearted. Enjoy having fun. I'd say I'm very objective. I really like to reason things out. I love learning. I love studying things out. I'd say I really value hard work, and I value self-discipline, and I am, like Bill said, pretty goal-oriented and know what I want to get done and know what it takes to get there. So
I'm a failure. No, I'm just kidding. My personality, let's see. I'm pretty outgoing. I like people a lot. Some people like me, and that kind of works out. And I'm definitely a clean freak, an organized freak. I definitely have things in order. I hired somebody this week to help me out with my emails. And so, I'm pretty goal-oriented, pretty driven. And I would say that I have a type A personality.
Why don't you guys tell us a little bit about some of your successes? Give us a little snapshot of your resume to kind of give us a picture of who you are. Things that you would consider success, maybe sports, academics, things like that you've been involved in. And Chris is married, and Paige is not yet.
Did anybody out there?
Yeah.
I'm a looking. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, Mom.
Go ahead.
I guess growing up, I did a lot of sports: basketball, volleyball, tennis, gymnastics, swimming. Love sports and was really liked competition. Really liked the relationships in sports and stuff. In high school, I was named like the senior scholar athlete, which was the athlete with the best GPA who lettered varsity. Graduated in like the top 5% of my class in high school. Went to Colorado State University and got my, I graduated in May of 2000. I graduated magna cum laude with a bachelor's in biochemistry and a minor in chemistry. And had worked for a nurse for 3 years after that. And one of my other great accomplishments is I married Josh Whitney.
Yeah. Let me see if I can hear. Is that on? Can't even hear you. Hey, Paige, you got to follow that, man. I don't know.
Yeah. I'm some sort. Mine's a lot louder.
Yeah, let's No. Use that one. We'll
okay.
Use yours. We'll use that.
Okay. See, my personality is just coming out of this microphone. Anyway, I graduated with some sort of latte. I can't remember which one it was. I was in college for a really long time, but I'm still very smart. I graduated with 3 college degrees. I have a Bachelor's of Arts in Economics, a Bachelor's of Science in Pre-Law and Social Science. Let's see, I academically, that pretty much covers it. I went to a private Catholic school here, which forced me to really like studying and like college a lot. So I stuck around for about 15 years, I think. Just kidding. And let's see, sport-wise, I skied on the United States ski team before I was in an automobile accident. And I've always been athletic, always been outdoorsy. And I guess I haven't found my Josh Whitney yet, but it will be an accomplishment of mine. I've worked in for the state of Utah as a child abuse investigator, and I've worked in a lot of different group homes for women.
Okay, why don't you keep holding it? So you can see, guys, most of you can even stand up to these guys. They're awesome. They are very capable. Let me ask you this. Have you guys ever felt degraded or put down simply because you're a woman? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Could you describe that to us in your life?
Honestly, for me, the only time I can think of being put down as a woman in the sense that we've talked about tonight, I remember being about 15 and I was 9th or 10th grade, and my dad was a financial consultant and he was hiring some men and some women, and he was explaining to me that women got paid less than men, and I didn't understand that, and that he was kind of going against his organization's policy of how much this certain woman should be paid because he wanted to pay her what her male equivalent wanted to be paid. And that was the first time ever in my life I'd ever heard that a woman's wage was less than a man's wage, and it made me furious, and I was kind of storming around the house. I grew up with 3 brothers and no sisters, so that's kind of part of my personality too. Obviously, it rubs off on you, and I was running around letting them all know that I would change that, which I don't know if I have, but I just make sure I'm making what Steele's making, then I'm okay.
Amen.
I think for me, probably one of the biggest ways that most women, I think, can feel put down is being objectified. I think being viewed as just a sexual object and not really valued as a person. And I think there's times, we have a rec center at CSU, and I lifted weights there. And I know there's times just in interactions with guys there that I just think I was viewed as nothing more than just an object. And I mean, I didn't really care what they thought because my opinion of myself was not based on them. But I think that's probably one of the most degrading things, is just to be viewed as an object and nothing more. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, how, Why don't you share real quickly how you became a Christian and how being a Christian has practically affected your view of being a woman? Has it helped it? Has Christianity helped your view of your womanhood or hindered it, and why? It kind of touches on what we're talking about tonight.
Yeah, I became a Christian almost 20 years ago when I was about 7. And just at a young age, God showed me that I was a sinner and needed Him for salvation and put my trust in Him. And since that time, as far as being a woman, I feel like just a lot of the verses that Bill shared tonight, that there's neither male nor female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I think that in Christ, we really are valued for our character and who God has created us and our personhood, and not, you know, the world is so much about your image and what you can, as a woman, what you look like or what how you can perform. And I think as a Christian, it gives you a totally different perspective that it's really not about the outward appearance or what show you can put on or how you can do. It's really about how God views you. And so I think as a Christian woman, that gives you just a lot of confidence in who you are, because your character is rooted in the person of God, and that's a secure place to be. So,
I've been a Christian for, I guess, 13 years. Became a Christian when I was, well, I guess that'd be longer, 13 or 14 years. Became a Christian when I was around 13 or 14 years old. And I would say I wasn't aware of these verses before I was a Christian, or aware of where, I think, because growing up in a family with three brothers, a dad and a mom, I was valued for who I was, not for the fact that I was the girl or not the girl. Anyway, I would say that I wrestled with certain things after I became a Christian, wrestled with some of the verses and had to reason with them and understand them and learn them. And that actually knowing Jesus has made me so much more confident, not only as a woman, but just as a person. I just know who I am in Christ and where my value is placed. And it is completely different than where the world would put my value. You know, even when you just ask for our resume, I'm even embarrassed to even talk about anything I've ever done, because I'm more proud of being a Christian than I am anything else that's ever crossed my path. And so I guess, to me, being a woman and being a woman who follows God and believes the Bible 100%, to me, that's radical. And that's following the Lord. And He affirms me in who I am. And those of you guys who know me know that I read that every day, who I am in Christ. And I think also, just on that note, who the godly men are in our lives really value us as godly women. And I would say that that's a huge difference than our culture. If I were to leave here tonight and I'm just mingling around, it's completely different than if I were to go to a bar, you know, which I'm not opposed to going to, but I'm treated completely different here by the way that they respect and honor me. And it's not just because Steele will beat you up. It's also because you really respect and honor me. And that is completely different. And that is all because of Christ. Not because, I mean, I think these men are good men, but it's really because of the Lord and in them also.
That's good. Let's end on one more question here. How would you address if there's women out in the audience today going, you know, those verses still kind of bug me. There's, you know, silent in the church, saved through childbearing. How would you address those women to say, you know, if you become a Christian, you don't have to become a second-class citizen. You don't have to throw your intellect out the window and all your accomplishments and to be the woman that you want to be. How would you encourage them? How would you share with them that that's still a good thing? You need to at least consider the claims of Christ and not listen so much to what people say the Bible does say about degrading women. How would you address them?
I guess, first of all, I would say if you really are a woman of intellect, you're not going to listen to what the world has to say about the Bible, and they're not even Christians. I think that you should really listen to what Christians have to say about the Bible and look at what the Bible says for itself. It speaks for itself. I don't need to apologize for Jesus, and neither do any of you if you're following Him. I would say, I was talking to Chris about this earlier on the phone, thanking her for a conversation I heard her have earlier in the week, that I think that the church, the Christian church, and I think The Rock should be the number one place that you bring up your tough issues in and bring them up here. If you struggle with something like that verse, being saved through childbearing, and I can guarantee I don't have a grasp on that verse as well as Krista does. Maybe it's because she's about ready to have a baby and she's thinking about childbearing. And that hasn't crossed my mind. I think instead of running away from the church to discuss the hard issues, run toward the church. And I know for sure this place and Bill, I mean, Bill knows I've hit him with hard questions all over the place. And it's a good place to come to with the hard questions. And it's, don't listen to the world, especially if you claim to be a person of intellect. You know, we're educated women and we've been to college. I've been there for a very long time, and they will continue to push you further and further away from God. But if you listen to godly people who also have the worldly intellect, they'll just push you towards searching it out and going towards people who can really help you wrestle with it instead of being afraid. You don't have to put a covering over your face and hide from what God has to say. So
that's good. I agree with Paige on that. Mm-hmm. I think, additionally, I just say, you know, those are some tough verses. Agree with her, wrestle them out. And I think saying that, you know, trusting Christ as your Savior and entering into a relationship with Him is going to somehow make you a second-class citizen, I think then we really need to look at who we, like Bill talked about, who is Jesus. I mean, He's a God who loved us sacrificially more than anyone else, laid His life down for us, who knows our needs, knows our desires, and cares about them more than anybody else on this planet. And to say that entering into a relationship with a God like that is going to make you second-class is like saying, well, you know, if Paige falls in love with the man of her dreams someday and she marries him, somehow she'll become a second-class wife because she married this wonderful man. I think we really need to look at who God is and, you know, the character of who He is and how He views us and really just understand that to a greater degree. So,
very good. Guys, thank you very much for helping. Appreciate that. I knew they could say it better than I could. So bear with me as we just finish up here. I wonder if we ask that question, you know, does the Bible, do Christians, does Jesus, do they degrade women? I wonder if that really is the problem or not. Or the problem is not really with the Bible. I wonder if it's really comes down to selfishness. Honestly, women being degraded, women being treated like second-class citizens, oftentimes, most of the time, comes from selfish men. That's where it comes from. And Jesus was the most selfless man, like Krista said, of anyone we've ever known. This is what degrades women. This guy definitely will not get Husband of the Year award, okay? And this is selfishness. I wonder if that question really doesn't have anything to do with God. Does the Bible degrade women? Maybe the real question isn't, does the Bible degrade women? Maybe the question is God good? Maybe what Krista was alluding to there is really nails it right on the head. Maybe my problem isn't so much with the Bible and what it says about women. My problem is if I entrust myself to this man, just like when Paige gets married to that wonderful man eventually, she entrusts herself to that man. Will he treat her right? Will he treat her right? Can you trust God? I think that's probably the real question that a lot of people are asking and want answered. Can I trust myself to this God? Can I do that? And the answer is yes. God can be trusted. I want you to know that tonight God offers you all the honor and respect that you deserve and you desire, women. God offers all that to you tonight. You need to push away the feminist thoughts that are driving you away from God. You need to push those out of your mind and consider what Jesus had to say. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you come to Him, you can trust Him. And the Bible says that in Psalm 25, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. It also says in Isaiah 49, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. God promises you that. And we've heard two women tonight attest to the fact that that is true. If you trust in Christ, you won't be disappointed. You can trust Him. You got to understand that God loves you and that you are valuable to Him. This illustration, it's always stuck with me. That the value of an item is determined not by the cost, but by what someone is willing to pay. Not by the price tag you put on it, but by what someone's willing to pay. And if you do eBay at all, you know what I'm talking about. You can think your little item, I put Legos on there, I think they're worth a lot. But you know what? People determine the value, don't they? Other people. They say, this is the value to me. What I'm willing to pay for it, that's the value. I want to tell you something tonight. Listen, don't let me lose you here. Listen. You are valuable because Jesus paid for you with His life. You cost Him His life. That's how valuable you are to Him. Do you understand that? He loves you. He wants you to understand that He would never degrade you. If you put your trust in Him, you'll never be disappointed. He is a trustworthy God. More trustworthy than any man, any other person in this world. You can trust Him. You'll never be disappointed. So I want to ask you tonight, will you call out Him? Call out to Him. Say, Jesus, I want to trust You to the best of my ability. Let's just pray. And you can pray that if you'd like. Jesus, we thank You for tonight. We thank You that You are trustworthy. Thank You that You have put women on a whole different level of respect and honor when You came to this earth. You treated them as equals. You loved them. You listened to them. You honored them. I thank You, God, that You are trustworthy tonight, that You value us so much that You would lay Your life down for each one of us. God, and we love You for that. And I just pray for those that have not come into a point in their life where they have trusted You for You to take care of their sin problem. Ones that have not come to that point yet tonight, that they would say, Jesus, I see that You do love me. I see that You do respect me and that You're trustworthy. And tonight, to the best of my ability, I want to come to You and say, I trust You. I turn my life over to You. I understand I've sinned. I've blown it. But tonight, I want to receive the free gift that You offer with that very life that You paid for me so that I could have a relationship with You. That's what I want. I want to make You the CEO of my life tonight. Come into my heart, I pray. And for the rest of us, God, I pray that we would grow to understand and trust Your character more and more, that You do love us, that You would never degrade us, You would never do anything to hurt us. It's only for our good. Even the things we don't understand, God, we entrust those to You. There are some hard things, and we acknowledge that. We're not afraid to acknowledge that, that You'll make things clear someday. So we thank You for that. Thank You for this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.